with us. Forgive us, Lord, that we so easily discount you within our nation, within our country, within the world. But thank you for your amazing grace. Jesus Christ is our living hope. Thank you. Thank you for coming to us. Thank you for your word. And as we look at it, Lord, open our eyes and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what? I was looking up here. These flowers are beautiful. Thank you, flower team. I know we have a flower team as well that does some. Yes, Karen and others. Yes, Sally as well. Thank you for that. It's beautiful. Wow. At least there's something to look at nice up here. Yeah, boy. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're in the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to jump right in. We don't have much time, but we will go as far as we can this morning. Jeremiah chapter 1, and we're going to pick up where we left off there in verse 11. Jeremiah is kind of toward the middle of your Bible after the prophet Isaiah, after the book of Psalms, kind of toward the New Testament, toward the right there. We're in Jeremiah chapter 1. And let me go ahead and read to you right there, verse 11 and verse 12. And it says this: "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' And I said, 'I see a rod of an almond tree.' And the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it.'" You know, they say that a picture is worth a thousand words. And I bet you many a preacher has said that as they begin this part. We have an example of this here. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah as a picture and a question. And the question is very simple. What do you see? You know, say it. Describe it. And Jeremiah replies, "I see a branch of an almond tree." And there's a picture of it. Beautiful. And I wonder, right before this, the Lord has told Jeremiah that he will be the prophet to the nations and to kingdoms, and he will have the authority to destroy and uproot and all this. And at the end, he says to build up and plant. Maybe plant fits well, you know, as he sees this vision. And this first task that Jeremiah gets is a pretty simple task. All he has to do is just say what he sees. What do you see, Jeremiah? I'm going to put a picture before you. What do you see? And it's the kind of thing that we might do with a preschooler. You know, we hold up a card. What do you see? And he says, "I see a kitty." Yes, well done. It's a cat. Jeremiah tells us that what God has put before him is this. It's a branch of an almond tree. Now, there's a play on words here that unless you are reading a Hebrew Bible or have a Bible that has a little note to point it out, you know, we can miss this thing. Here, God uses this play on words to make this message, I think, more memorable. In verse 11, the word for almond is saked. You have to pronounce it. It's the word saked. And that's what it looks like up there in the Hebrew, saked. Remember, Hebrew goes from this side. From this side you read it to this side instead of what we do here to here. So saked. All right. And saked is the word for almond. Then in verse 12, there is another word. And that word, as you see the big letters there, they're exactly the same. The little points are different, and we'll look at those in a moment. But that is soked. Okay, so saked and soked. And soked means to watch over, to diligently watch over. It's kind of a heightened focus, an anticipation. And then we can put up the little points that are different there, just the little points. And those little points were put in by the Masoretes to help us be able to pronounce them. Hebrew does not have vowels. It only has consonants. So, saked and soked, all right? This vision of the almond tree, I think, can help us to understand the difference in these words a little bit more. In Israel, the almond tree is one of the earliest to bloom. Sometimes it does it right in late winter. And the process that it has to go through to produce the fruit, which is the almonds, takes a long time. Up to 2 years it can take, and that's a long wait. But once they're there, once those buds appear, literally overnight, just like that, the beautiful white flowers come into blossom. It happens so quickly that sometimes these blossoms beat the leaves in coming out. After a long wait, the tree suddenly blossoms. Boom! It's there. It's a good picture of God's word for us. Here, the Saked, God is looking over. Soked, He is waiting. He's engaged. He's there, watching, waiting, anticipating. In a right sense, anxiously waiting to have His word come to pass. The promises that God has for us. It's like a racehorse at the gates, rearing to go. That's the picture we have here of God. And how wonderful that is. You know, we've just gone through communion where we've said that God is with us, that He wants to be with us. Here again we see it. God's engaged with humanity. We tend to put Him aside. We tend to push Him away. But God is there, looking over His word, making sure that right at the right time it's going to happen. Now you might say, Pastor, that's not been my experience at all. No. I've asked Him for stuff, and I've waited, and it never happened. It's never happened. Well, I think we've all been there. Either it never has happened, or at least it seems to be taking a really long time. Why? Well, I think the psalmist... And going to the book of Psalms is so good because it provides us pathways of expression. Holy and righteous, good, healthy pathways to express what we feel. Psalm 37, 4 and 5 puts this for us. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will... do it. He will do it. And when I look at this, I say, you know what? God's not in a hurry. God doesn't compromise. And He won't settle when it comes to you and me. He doesn't. Now, He is watching over to make sure that His word, what He's promised, what's best for the world and for you and me individually, will happen. But He's not going to compromise. He's not going to get in a hurry just to make sure that you get what you want. No. You see, what's best for you and me is this eternally good, eternally loving Father's choice for you and me. There's a song that's out that I've been singing a whole lot lately. Good God Almighty. Anybody even know that song? Have you heard it on the radio? Look it up. It's a great song. And it takes what sometimes we say about God, you know, this is a good God Almighty. You know, we sometimes use that as just a saying. It's true. He's good. He's God. And He's Almighty. And when we remember that in our daily life, it gives us the strength to be able to wait, be patient for God's goodness, for His word to be accomplished. I think this is the difference between, you know, knowing that God is good, the doctrinal truth, and then actually living the fact that God is good in my life. The psalmist says here, the difference between these two is where your heart is. You know, our minds, we can think with our minds intellectually that God is good. But where's your heart? Is your heart there? Are you delighting in the Lord? And that's what he asks me all the time. I want to know if you really mean business with me. Do you really want me, or are you just saying it? Wow. I want to want. I want to want him. It's like God saying, let me show you my love. Let me show you. Do you want my love? Yes, I want your love. Well, then let me do it. And then we love him back. We act on our knowledge. We do that. Young people, if you've been blessed to be in a good family, if God has given you a good family, good parents, good grandparents, the ones that show you the way to walk, this is the way. This is the way to walk. If you have people in your life who speak the truth into you, however that knowledge comes to you, it's not so that you can brag, I know the truth. No. Walk it. Because when you walk it, you make it your own. It's no longer somebody else's. Walk that path. Be encouraged. Take heart. God accomplishes his promises. It may seem a weight, but he has your best in mind. And it's going to happen. He doesn't take shortcuts. He doesn't rush into it because what he gives you is best. God is watching over his word to accomplish it. God will do it. Take heart. Take courage. So this first vision here probably was a vision to encourage Jeremiah. This one's for you, Jeremiah, all right? You're going to be my prophet, but this one's for you. And I want you to know that I'm overseeing this thing. I am anxiously watching to accomplish my word. It's going to happen, all right? It's going to happen. Now, for the nation of Judah, it was going to be judgment. It's going to happen. For Jeremiah, I'm going to be with you. You're going to do this. Take courage. Take heart. The next one, well, this one's a little different. Let's read it. Jeremiah 1:13. We'll go 13 and 14. It says this, the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. Oh boy. And this one, well, starts the same as the other one. What do you see? Say it. Describe it. Again, picture puts before him this simple thing. Now, you know, because we read it from the beginning, that Jeremiah was from a priest's family, all right? And priests were familiar with pretty complex symbols, you know, items that you would find in the temple, the altar, the menorah, the candle, all these things, even the Ark of the Covenant. All these things were very symbolic. All the laws and the ceremonies, they knew that, man. They were able to take, they had to take these things in. That was their life. But here, when God commissions Jeremiah, he keeps it simple again, right? Jeremiah, what do you see? Well, I see a pot boiling. It's got stuff in it. It's boiling. Now, I don't know about you, but I wondered what was in the pot, you know? We're not told. But it makes me want to think, you know, I know that it must have been water-based because it was boiling, so maybe there were some spaghetti noodles in there, you know? Who knows? Chicken and vegetables or dumplings. Ooh, yeah, baby. That would have been good. But that's not what's in here. There's another aspect of this vision that informs us, and it says that it was facing away from the north. And so Jeremiah says that. He says, it's facing away from the north. And then God tells him what it means. This directional aspect of the pot defines its contents. And its contents are not yummy chicken soup or any other good stuff. The contents are what? Evil. Out of the north, the evil, and that's my translation, will be unleashed on all the inhabitants of the land. And so here's the picture, if we wanted to put one up. This pot from the north pouring out. And so in my mind, it's more like a cauldron. A cauldron of evil, boiling evil. And it was a symbol of an invading horde. Verse 15 describes it for us. God describes it for us. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem and against all its walls round about and against all the cities of Judah. You know, when I read the word family here, I said, well, family, okay, you know, they're coming in their station wagon, and it's mom and dad, and 2.5 kids, and a cat and a dog, right? That's what we think when we hear the word family. But that's not here. If you look at other translations, it's more groups of people related by blood, and we can say they were like a tribe or a clan of the north. And here it says that they're evil. Evil. I seldom ever watch horror movies because I'm just too chicken, you know. I'm not good at getting those images out of my head. But I did watch a movie about zombies. It was called World War Z. You may have seen it. In this movie, there's a scene, well, there's a bunch of scenes where the zombies are coming after people. And this one, it's a big, you see it, and it's like this big, I don't know what it was. Maybe it was a stadium. And there was this horde of zombies. And they were like a flood. Climbing over each other like bodies crashing over walls and through people. And that's what came to my mind when you put these two things together. This boiling cauldron of evil invading Judah all the way up to the very gates of Jerusalem. That's what I think of here. Evil. And maybe it wasn't physically to the eyes of people, but God is saying, yes, there is evil coming your way. Be warned. Be warned. And I go, yikes. But there's something else about this cauldron of evil that's coming. Oh, in our text, we know that God has commissioned Jeremiah. We've seen that before. We know that God has given these two visions to Jeremiah. We know that in these visions, it's God who is going to do it. It's His gig, if we put it that way. His mission, His purpose to be done. And we see it here, Him saying, behold, I am calling the families, the tribes, here. I'm bringing them. I'm bringing them. God has called, God has commissioned this poured out cauldron of boiling evil on His chosen people. These hordes who are not righteous, that's my call, says God. And you want to go, what? And this is not just a once-off thing that we see in the Bible. This thing happens regularly in God's plan, and it's documented for us here in God's Word. We see evil in Abraham's life. Abraham's own sin, Hagar. The sin of Lot against Abraham. We see it in Joseph's life. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We see it in Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God used his very evil stubbornness to show his glory to the Israelites and the world. Does God energize evil? Absolutely not. In fact, the very opposite is true. Evil, wickedness, sinfulness is stamped out, destroyed, annihilated by God for our good. We were in Sunday school class, and one of the ladies in there in our Spanish class was saying, hey, because we were talking about Jesus healing a leper. And she says, you know, a lot of people say to me, you don't have the faith, that's why you're not healed. And I said, no. The exact opposite is true. God uses evil. God uses wickedness, bad things in our life for what? Good. It does talk about God's priorities in our life. He's not here just to make your life easy. That's not what he's here for. He's not here to make you feel good. No. You just need to ask some people. I see Carl over here. Talk to him about that. No. His testimony is one that God is at work, and he can even use bad things. Let me show you how he's doing that in my life. Wow. God uses wickedness to destroy wickedness. Isn't that awesome? Jesus' life is the prime example of this truth. The very evil of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Roman occupation, in a physical sense, God used to facilitate the death of Christ for the blessing of the whole world. Romans 8:28 brings it home. And so that we don't forget that there's a qualification, I'll say this first. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose, God what? Works all things together for good. So people can choose evil. And if they choose that, they choose to oppose God, they will suffer for it. But if they choose God's grace, he can even use the evil that comes their way for good. Isn't that awesome? Here with this pandemic happening, God can use it for good. Absolutely. That's what he does. That's what he does. Our situation as a nation. Can God use our situation for good? Absolutely. That's what he does. So we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart because we know this is what God does. This is his plan. It's been his plan from the beginning of time. He's told us we're going to have trouble, and he's going to use it for good. Jesus Christ. So we're not frightened. We don't panic. In fact, when things like this happen, we look at each other and say, he told us it'd be this way. He's going to use it for good. Hallelujah. God's at work. We see it in the life of Jeremiah. You know what? We're running out of time here. So why don't we stop here? We're going to stop here, and then we'll pick up next week in verse 16 and continue on. The nice thing is that I've already got it written. I've already got it written. But we've learned so far two things here. Take heart, right? Take heart. We've already said it. God accomplishes his promises. He's watching over them. And then we've seen, be warned. God can commission the cruel for his own purposes. He does that as well. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is so appropriate. Every time we come to it, Lord, with our eyes open through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, we receive this encouragement. Your word brings life. It brings strength, enabling, and power. Because Jesus Christ came and died and rose again. He came into our existence to be with us. His love is eternal. It cannot be stopped. Thank you, God. Thank you. Use us to accomplish your work this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good afternoon.